I've just been praying for him all day, and I've just felt that so loudly that, Elijah, you are a son. And wow, he's got so much more to say to you. But I'm going to wait, because I think after you give this message, I think there's going to be opportunity to do that. But I just want to pray over you really quick and invite you to come up. And we are excited that Elijah is going to bring the word. And I know and expect that it's going to be life-changing. So, dear Heavenly Father, just put your hands out to him. We just thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the son that he is. We thank you for your love that's poured out over him, God, and that flows through him, Father, to his own family and to everyone that he's assigned to throughout his days. God, now when he walks up here, Father, we just ask that you would fill him to overflow, God, and let us get this overflow, God, as he brings the word of God that you have deposited in his heart. I pray for boldness and a clear mind and just a lot of, just fill him, overflow him, wreck him with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up here, Elijah. I'm excited.
I don't know whose this was, but probably don't want it back. Well, good night. So, you know, I'm really not, we don't have like an order or like a, pretty much out of the box, completely out of the box. There's no structure to this because I really didn't write it. It was given to me. I had a vision about, I had a vision about this message. And A lot really went into this message, and a lot of people, a lot of people helped me with the message, and Matt helped me with the scriptures and getting them all together and coming up with different ideas for the screens and different things. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm sorry. Just give me a second. So God gave me a vision about this message, and a lot of things were going through my mind, and a lot of things, you know, have been on my plate lately. Not positive things, you know, going through things. If you're going through something, just raise your hand. If you're going through something right now that you would just prefer not to be going through, that you would just prefer, no matter how big, no matter how small. Okay, I understand that you guys are here tonight, but you know, I'm really preaching to myself. You guys just so happen to be here. So I guess it works out. But I was going through some things, and you know, I was just talking to God and just like, come on, man, like I've been doing this for a while, like what is it? What am I going through? What's the purpose? What's going on with this? And he said, I'll let you know, just relax. So not long ago, not long ago, I saw a movie. I watched a movie. I love movies, so I'm always watching movies. So not long ago, I saw a movie, and well, that's pretty much it. Once I was done watching a movie, I knew everything there was to know about the movie. But later on, not long after that, a couple weeks after that, I saw the preview for the movie that I already saw. And don't think I'm weird, but the preview really disturbed me because the movie that I saw had nothing to do with the preview that was shown to me. Really made me upset too, I'll be honest. And what God told me for the answers to all my questions, what he told me that this right here, this isn't a movie. We don't have to guess what's going to happen. We already know how this thing plays out. And one of the tactics I believe that the enemy tries to do to distract us is show us previews of certain chapters of our life to try and distract us and throw us off course. So maybe if this month, which God has blessed me, maybe if this month, if I can't make a mortgage payment, now I'm down for the rest of the day, I'm down for the rest of the week, I'm upset and I'm distracted. Or if my marriage or my relationship is going wrong now, what the enemy is doing is showing me previews of chapters of my life as if this is the way it plays out, and it's not. So what he was showing me was do not get distracted by the previews of your life. No matter what it is you're going through, no matter if it's that relationship or if it's a report you've gotten from the hospital, if it's a layoff, if you don't have a job, if you're at a job you're not happy at, if you're in a relationship and it's not going anywhere, or you wish you could be in a relationship and you're not, that's not the way it plays out. That's not the way this thing ends. It's already written. That's either God is who he says he is, or he's a complete liar. And we've been too far and we've witnessed too much to know that God being a liar and it not being true is not an option. So when he showed me that and he told it to me, I just got downright excited. I was like, well, okay. Well, that's not the way it plays out. Well, shoot, then that's not the way it plays out. So now I'm looking at situations differently. Now I'm looking at, you know, a flat tire on the side of the freeway differently. Now if I don't have enough finances to run a church, or now if something is going wrong at work or something is going on in my life, I sit there and that's just the chapter. That's just one chapter that I'm in, and that is not the way that this movie plays out, and that is not the way it ends. So now I look at it completely differently. If it's not going my way, that's okay. And the enemy's trying to get us distracted and throw us off course when saying, hey, look at this, look at this. When I turn around looking back at him saying, you're still looking at chapter 4, and I know the way this thing plays out. So one thing that I like to do is, you know, not allow it to be just my words, but God's words. And if you have a notebook or anything, I encourage you to not really take notes, but take write down the scriptures and just take them back home and read them for yourself. I definitely recommend that, so you can read it for yourself and not just take my word for it. Okay, yeah, I'll be good on time. So I got a few stories here that coincide and relate to this not being a movie and this not being the way it plays out. If you have Genesis 22 and 2. So this is not easy, but The actions of the people of God gave away secrets that I believe some of us may have missed and not paid attention to. When you read the Word of God, it tells you what was going on, and it tells you the courses of action that happened, and it tells you what the people of God did. But if we just paid a little bit closer attention to the things that the people were doing in the Bible, something was up. Somebody knew something. Somebody knew that in certain diehard situations, they knew this is not the way it played out. So the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I have to say, he was a strong man, because I don't know if I could have did it. But he says, now, and this shows you that Abraham knew something. Abraham knew that something was up, and he knew from the relationship that he had with God that what he was going through and what he had to do wasn't possibly the way it could have played out, just because he knew he had a great relationship with Christ. And he told him, he said, take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac. So right there, he said, take your son, your only son. So Abraham must have been right there with God talking about, wait, my son, Isaac, you want me to take? What do you want me to do with my son? Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah, and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I will show you. Don't change it yet. He told this man to take his son, who he loves so much, and sacrifice him. Have any of you been required to sacrifice any of your children? Genesis 22 and 10, please. And Abraham, no question, no argument, no, wait a minute, what do you mean, God? Why am I? Abraham knew something. By the action, by the course of action Abraham took, Abraham knew something. He knew that if this is the same God that I've been in relationship with from the beginning, this can't possibly be the way that this thing plays out. You want me to take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him? Come on, Isaac, you're going to get sacrificed. Let's do it. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. His obedience wasn't half mass. His obedience wasn't maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. God told me to take my son and sacrifice him. So that's what I'm going to be obedient and do, because I trust the Maker. 11. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Just a smooth transition. 12. Don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for I know that you truly fear God, that you have not withheld from me what not withheld from me, even your son, your only son. By the course of Abraham's actions, without any hesitation, he understood that even if he did have to sacrifice his only son, that's not the way the entire story played out. I don't know what Abraham was thinking at this moment, because if it was me, I have to tell you, I would probably be disobedient. Not sacrificing my son, I'm not taking him to a mountain, I'm not taking him to an anthill, we're not even leaving the living room, it's not going to happen. You got the wrong guy. But Abraham knew who knows what God wanted to do. It's not... I believe I'll say myself, I won't talk to you because I know you guys are perfect. And I know we got nothing to worry about here. But I believe the issue with me is that I want to understand everything. I want to know where everything is going. Pretty much, I want to be God. My flesh wants to be in control, and it wants to know everything. And God is like, if you keep heading down that path in that direction, you're going to miss it all. He said, I have this saying that says, what does it say, babe? You only know so much. What you believe. What you know will only take, thank you. What you know will only take you so far. What you believe will take you the rest of the way. And I believe that's the problem with some believers, not you guys, other believers, that we want to know everything. We have to know everything. Well, God, you gave me this. Why are you trying to take it away? You're missing the entire thing. He's looking for an obedient people and a people who do not mind operating on faith and who do not mind not knowing everything. What keeps me attracted to my wife? Of course, I'm in love with her, and yes, she's beautiful. But there are still things I do not know about her. There's still things to fantasize about. There's still things to imagine. There's still mystery there. And what man wants to do is take the beauty out of the relationship with Christ by knowing everything. Ain't no purpose for you to be here if you know everything. You don't need Christ. You don't need faith. You don't need anything if you know everything. That's not even where I wanted to go. And that's why we're here. Let me tell you about somebody else. First Kings 17 and 8. Then the Lord said to me, to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Next. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. He asked her, Would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As he was going to get it, he called to her, Bring me a bite of bread too. Next. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Don't move. Don't go back. Go back. Where was she at in her situation? Nothing. She was so far down in her situation that she was literally being proactive about the situation, preparing for the death of her and her son. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal. That was it for her, this last meal. And then my son and I will die. Next. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. Don't move. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. See, Elijah received instructions from God. He was prepared to be obedient. God told him, look, go to where I'm telling you to go and do what I'm telling you to do. And this is the way it's going to play out. God didn't tell Elijah to go to Zarephath and I'm going to feed you one time. He said, I'm going to feed you. That if he was going to feed him one time, God said, God would have said, I'm going to have you fed one time. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to feed you. There's a little drill in basketball. Like if you want to work on your shot, her pacifier film. If you want to work on your shot, what you do is stand wherever you like to stand on the court, and somebody stands at the bottom of basically the hoop. It's called the baseline. But somebody rebounds every shot, no matter if you miss it or you make it. And when they grab the ball, they continue to give it to you. It's called feeding you. So no matter what happens, no matter if you miss that shot, no matter if you make it, their duty is to grab the ball and continue to feed you. Not just once, continually, until you're ready to stop. God told Elijah to go to the city, go to Zarephath, and that the widow was going to feed him, not just once, but continually. Now the woman thought that she was just going to eat one last time, but Elijah knew more, and Elijah knew better. That's why he felt comfortable enough to say, go ahead and go and do just what you've said, because Elijah knew that there was more than just that chapter. Elijah knew that that wasn't the entire way that it played out. Elijah knew that there was more after that chapter. Let's go to the next one. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. So let's check out what's being said there. So first of all, he said, there will always be flour. God is saying that you will always have a supply no matter what. No matter if it's flour, no matter if it's oil, no matter if it's time, no matter if it's love, no matter if it's money, no matter what it is, God is saying that you will always have enough. Now look at this. She also received an abundance and didn't even know it. He said, there will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. Meaning that if the flour and the oil are to run out, that's when the Lord is going to send rain and your crops will grow again. So no matter what happens, if that runs out, God's going to send something else to supply it somewhere else. An abundance. Oh God, this just ran out and I don't know where it's going to come from and this and that. And a lot of times we may be looking for what we have to come from the same place, and God may be trying to close a door to give you more. The Bible's always talking about from glory to glory, and we're still trying to sit here and get this last little dollar and get this last little relationship. And God, I just want to keep this job. And God, this is the man for me. And God is like, no, ain't none of that for you. I'm trying to get you to the next level. Is that it? No, we got two more. Go to next. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. For many days. God is not going to sit here and take his time and create all of this and just give you enough time on earth to struggle. No, that's a chapter. It doesn't play out that way. I'm here to tell you, no matter what you believe or don't believe, I'm happy to tell you that you're wrong if that's what you believe, because it's not the way it plays out. So guess what? If you have no money in the bank account, guess what? You're still in a chapter. If you don't have any food at home, guess what? You're still in a chapter. If you're not in a relationship that you want to be in, guess what? You're still in a chapter, and that's not the way it ends. God's not coming back for a broke church. God's not coming back for poor people. God's not coming back for sick people. God's not coming back for any of that. God's coming back for a full church. God's coming back for a whole church. God's coming back for a redeemed people. God's not coming back for any of that. Sit here and tell me. This is the way it plays out. Oh, I guess there's another one. There was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. On earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing new under the sun. Elijah told them, that you will always have enough flour and that you will always have enough oil.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And Elijah is here to continue to tell you, since there is nothing new under the sun, that you will always have enough oil. And you will always have enough flour. Whatever meal, spiritual meal, physical meal that you need to put together, there will always be enough spiritual oil and always will be enough spiritual flour to put together whatever you need. And when it runs out, God's going to send the rain so new crops can grow. I'm going to speed this up a little bit. Genesis 32 and 22, please. During the night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. Next. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. Don't move. Don't know about you, but I see a transition in life, and I see a transition in belief, and I see a transition in expectancy. Nothing new under the sun exists. Evidently, wherever Jacob was at was not enough. So wherever you are in life tonight, you need to decide for yourself that it is not enough. Maybe you need to analyze some things and look inside your life and ask yourself, is there enough room for God? Is there enough room for his blessings? Is there enough room for his miracles? Because I look at my life constantly and I'm thinking and I'm asking God, why not this and why not that? And sometimes God simply replies, you tell me. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. God doesn't plan something and put something into play and says to himself, you know what, I probably should change that because that's not working. No, he's infallible, incapable of error. Next. I love you, Jesse. Appreciate that. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob. We're not going to move past this one that fast. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. Some of us need to look at the things in our life and get rid of them and say that it's not enough. Some of us need to get into a spiritual fight with God that says, I'm not going to let you go until you know that I'm not going nowhere and nothing is changing. To the point to where God will have to physically put you down and bless you to get out of the situation. The Word of God says that God is a jealous God. Just like I'm jealous of my love is jealous for my children. I hate it when they don't give me attention. And you need to get in that situation until he knows for a fact this person isn't changing their mind. No matter what I take from them, no matter what I do to them, they're not going to change their mind. Your actions need to let God know that he might as well bless you now because your actions and your mindset are not going to change. The Word of God says, so a man thinketh, so is he. And when we hear that, we relate it to the scripture, if a man commits adultery or lust within his heart, he's already committed it. But the same thing works if you decide to be righteous in your mind. So a man thinketh, so is he. So maybe you don't have the opportunity to tithe. Maybe you don't have the opportunity right now. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to bless somebody else. Maybe you don't have the opportunity right now to show an act of faith. But if you make it up in your mind, if you make it up in your mind to where God knows he's already committed the action. He just hasn't met the opportunity. So I might as well bless him now because it's not going to be any different in the future. I know that if I bring him into the opportunity to bless somebody or to speak the word of God, that he's going to do it. The only reason he's not doing it is because somebody's not standing in front of him. And then maybe you should get so proactive that you're sitting and you lay hands on yourself and you bless yourself until you get to the opportunity to where you're ready to bless somebody else. Next. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, what could he possibly have blessed him with in that situation? Wasn't nothing going on. Store wasn't across the street. Talk about no crops growing. Wasn't nothing to really do. So that must mean that there's a different blessing besides financial blessings. That must mean that there's a different blessing than being seen and being noticed or having something earthly or having something material. I put a quote up on my Instagram, which I can't seem to put down for anything. I used to think the goal was $1 million, and my worries are gone, and I'm happy. And I don't have anything to worry about. I can drive whatever I want to drive. I can live wherever I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. And don't worry, God, I'll bless people when you give me the money. But that's the goal, $1 million. And God said, no, the goal isn't $1 million. The goal is 1 million souls. You've had it wrong from the very beginning. A wise man once told me, don't raise money, raise men. Christ sat there and chose his disciples. But what will we eat? What will we wear? God said, don't worry about that. The needs of my disciples will be met. Sitting here trying to know everything, and I'm trying to bless you so I can grow your faith. So when it comes time to heal somebody of cancer, you'll believe that it can happen. Because the only thing missing is the power that lies within the belief. That is not my message. Okay, we'll go to the next one. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Next. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and you have fought with men and you have won. Meaning that, that's good. Get into a situation and change your personality and change your very being and your mindset to the point to where God needs to change your name. I've created you, Jacob, but you're doing so much that I need to change your name. You contain too much just to be one person with one name. I need to name you a city. I need to name you a region. I need to name you a country. I need to name you the whole Northern Hemisphere, because you're doing too much. You're changing too many people's lives. You're bringing the kingdom of God to earth too much. I need to change who I created you to be. I'm going to close with this. Now that we're all qualified up, how do we carry this out? How do we carry this word out? How do we carry this thing? I tell you what you do. You find your errand. Let me run through this really quick. What do you mean you find your errand? Exodus 3 and 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people. Israel out of Egypt. Now, when God gave Moses this instruction, I have you know that Moses argued with God just from the area I read. Moses argued with God from about Exodus 3 and 10, from Exodus 3 and 11, all the way through Exodus 4. God giving him instructions, and he's just, but God this, but God that. And I believe that the task and the mission that God has given us, it kind of intimidates us because we sit there and think, oh no, that couldn't be me. Oh, you can't be talking about me. You want me to do what? You want me to do this? Exodus 4 and 16. Find your Aaron. And I simply believe that the Aaron is just the spiritual version of you. Because we get so much in ourselves and we get a little earthly and we get comfortable with the things on earth and we try to make our own way and give ourselves our own power. And God's like, no, 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 find your Aaron. And I simply believe that the Aaron is just the spiritual version of you. So what I would say is get into the presence of God and say, God, you know, I need to get into the holy place. God, I need to get into your presence and I need to make an exchange. I need to do away with my earthly self and I want to make an exchange for the Aaron version of me. So God, take all these things away from me. God, take all my plans out of the picture. Find my Aaron, God. Give me the spiritual version of me. Next. And take your shepherd staff with you. See, Moses thought he got out of it because God still wants something to do with you as well. Go back, please. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece. And you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. God's still going to make you a believer. He's still going to include you in the entire equation. See, he thought he got away when he went to Aaron. He said, what about your brother Aaron? He thought he got away when he chose Aaron. Next. 17. Now I'm ready for 17. But as he was on his way, he said, and take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Letting Moses know, hey, you're still qualified. You're still in the story. Yeah, Aaron might be helping you carry things out, but I chose you for a reason. God has chosen you for a reason. Maybe you do need to find your Aaron, which I feel is just the spiritual version of you. You just need to make some exchange for some earthly things, for some spiritual things. Oh, I wrote it down. I forgot. The spiritual version of you is like Aaron was to Moses. To get to the spiritual version of yourself, get to the spiritual version of yourself by getting in the presence of God. There are things that God has created you to do, situations God has created you to change, but you see and hear these things and think to yourself, oh no, couldn't be me. And God's like, you're right. It's the spiritual version of you. Find your Aaron. He's created us to have rule and dominion over the earth. I didn't give you this Bible scripture, but that's okay. We're good. Matthew 6 and 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Awesome word. I just want to take a few more minutes because you finished fast. Come on up here. I want to honor Elijah tonight, and I feel like God is completely in this. I said earlier, and I think he's just kind of designed this tonight, that you are a son, and you are a son of this house, and you are a son of this family. And we're going to take an offering for him too, because I believe that this is an opportunity to honor that relationship and just the the delivery of such a personal word, you know, and that's what we're going to do, and I believe that's what God wants to do. But I just want to take a moment, and if it's okay with you guys, just speak over your life and what God has been saying to me all day. And it, I just pray that, you know, he can get through my flesh and my humanness and just really speak to your heart. But even I was trying to take notes, and this ended up being my notes, but I just feel like as you take your position and keep your position as a son, he says what you are really providing is a legacy. He said you are modeling sonship to three adoring fans. And as you model and display your relationship with an extravagant father, you are building a highway for your children's destiny. But not just for your three natural children, but you will also have very many spiritual children. But even when you fully transition into this spiritual father position, you need to remember that you will still be a son. You will always be a son, Elijah. And that will be the strength of your fatherhood. And that you never, ever, ever stop being a son. It was like I saw you as this spiritual son that has found the lap of his father. But I also saw you as a father. And it was like this, like two-faced thing that it's like, he's a son. No, he's a father. No, he's a son. No, he's a father. And I know you believe that you're a father now. By the third one, you believe you're a father. But it's not just natural. And I just see that in you. God has given you a gift of charisma. And it's all over you. And you have such a deep love and passion for the kingdom. And he's going to use that in you as both a son and a father. And that's with that word, that's what I want to bless him. And just kind of seal that word over him. With just a gift of whatever we can do, just to tell you thank you for giving in this house, and thank you, and we want to honor you for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this son, God, that has positioned himself at the feet of his father, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, that he would begin to just fully accept this position. And as a son, God, he would learn and understand the responsibilities of a father. Already naturally, God, but even more so spiritually. Father, as he leads and guides a generation into the kingdom, he goes as a son. We thank you, Father, for the word that he gave us. We hold it close to our heart, and we know that you can still speak to us and do a deep work for what he's sown into us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you, Elijah. So if you want to just get an offering ready, I think we still have ushers, right? Oh, at the door? Okay. Is that okay with everybody? We'll give it at the door. Really quick, I have one announcement I was supposed to give. Eric and Kyla Sloan, I don't know if they're in here tonight, but they are going to do just a little fundraiser, and any parents who want a night out to go Christmas shopping, Saturday, December 14th, they are offering to watch children here in the bubble room. It can be any age, and you need to RSVP because we have to make sure we don't have 100 kids show up, okay? But we're just asking for $5 to donate to the Tackett family, okay? So we really want to bless them. We want you to have a fun night out and go Christmas shopping. So take advantage of that. Let me know if you have any questions about that, but you need to RSVP. So bless you. Thank you for being a part this Thursday night. And do you want, are you guys singing, closing us out? Okay, yes, let's do it.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come quickly. quickly, your will be done the same on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come to earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come. In heaven.
He's taken with you. Everything about you, He's taken with you. Your sons and daughters, He's a proud father. Your sons and daughters, He's a proud father. It's nothing more that He loves to see you surrender. Oh, just surrender, abandon yourself to His love, to His love. Abandon yourself to His love, His perfect love. Would you lay it all down? Would you lay it all down just to be with Him? Oh, would you? Would you lay it all down? Would you lay it all down just to be with Him? Would you lay it all down? Would you lay it all down just to be with Him? Would you lay it all down? Would you lay it all down just to be with Him? Let heaven come. Let heaven come. Let heaven.
Wow. I don't think anybody really wants to leave. But you don't have to. Even when you walk out of this room, you don't have to leave His presence. He goes with us. And He'll invade any place where we are. When we walk in the room, His glory walks in the room. It's humbling. It's amazing. But that's how it is. So we love you all and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend until Sunday. Bless you.